So Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 1 through to verse 17. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices, and yourself, which is being renewed in knowledge and in the image. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Thank you, Catherine. Good morning, church. When I was reading through these few verses, I'm sure everyone in their Bibles, there's a little heading for what that chapter is on about. And I kept thinking, sometimes we have this thought that once we're Christians, you know, we're good, we're all done, we're sorted, we're settled. But I thought, I think the truth is when we receive Christ, God's work isn't over yet. In fact, it's probably just beginning. And Paul's letters have this distinct style of writing or writing style. And basically he's saying that since you are, then you should do. He begins by telling you who you are, what you are, and then towards the middle and the end, he says, these are the things you should do. And so here Paul has already set forth the superiority of Jesus over creation, church, philosophy, religion, all those in the first two chapters. He's also given specific warning about the doctrines of false teachers and the failure of philosophy and legalism and mysticism and all those things that people bring up about godly life. In chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 23, he says, these matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body have no value. I think Paul, in some ways, he's trying to be gentle in how he's going to admonish us to live a life worthy of Christ. In Colossians chapter 3 from verse 5, you know, he challenges us to put off the old ways. And then he calls us to live out the life of Christ. In Colossians 3, the verses we just read, it's about Jesus and us being like Jesus. But how can we be like Christ when we've got so many worldly things trying to grasp for our attention? How can we be like Christ when our culture or our friends say we have to act like them? Is it possible to be like Christ in this era that we live in. So in Colossians 3, Paul begins a series of practical encouragements and admonitions in directing all believers on how to live a life that is so heavenly minded that hopefully it will be of earthly good too. Anyone here worked in a retail, like in a shop where you sell clothes? No. Have you been to a shop where the sales assistants, you know, dress like the models in the store who advertise their clothes? This practice is referred to as guarding their brand. The idea behind is that shoppers will be more likely to purchase those clothes because they will want to look like the people they see wearing them. And so in a consumer-oriented culture, it's easy to be seduced into thinking that we can buy acceptance by wearing the things that beautiful people wear. And so retailers will have us believe that looking good will make us desirable. One of the things about Rwandans is they love looking clean and smart. Okay? And not just on Sundays, I'm talking every day. Everything, top to bottom, is scrubbed clean and shiny. And most of them don't have much. So like when we have campers come to camp, most of them just come in everything for 9 days of camp that will fit in a really small backpack because that's all they've got. And so every evening, every afternoon, they have a shower, they wash the clothes they've been wearing so that it's ready for the next day. And so going around in dirty clothes or whatever isn't a thing they do. They need to look shiny. They need to be scrubbed clean. Sometimes we can convince ourselves that we can win followers for God by making ourselves attractive to the world. But I think the Bible is clear on what really matters and what's really important to God. He wants us to look like Jesus in our character. In a sense, Jesus is our brand. For we are being conformed to his image. We attract others to Christ when we put on his attributes, which include tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. And in verse 14, he says, love. And so instead of polishing and protecting our own image, we need to be guarding and reflecting the image of God, which is being perfected in us through Christ. Let's look at what Paul is saying. In verse 1 to 4, he's basically saying we need to pursue heaven. And we do that by setting our minds on things above. We have this young man, his name is Guillaume. He's in his mid-20s. Guillaume went through camp and then he went through some mission training. And now all he thinks about is how he can get young people to know Christ and to build their faith in Christ. He doesn't have a paying job. He has a lot of volunteer work. But he's decided that's what he wants to do. He wants to spend his time talking to young people about Christ and pointing them toward Christ. So setting our minds on things above, why is that important? I think it's essential if we desire to be transformed, like Paul says in Romans 12. I think it's necessary if we want to be able to live according to the Spirit. And we seek those things from above by directing our minds to such things mentioned like in Philippians 4:8. Paul says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think of such things. And more specifically, by setting our attention on the Word of God, where we find, if you go through the Word, Christ has been talked about in the Old Testament. Christ's lives and teachings are in the Gospels. We read about Christ's church in the book of Acts and his fuller teachings in the epistles. And in Revelation, we obviously read about Christ's encouragement and ultimate victory. The second part, I think, the first part there, we're talking about pursuing heaven and setting our minds on things above. The second part there is, I think, we need to consider putting to death the earthly. From verse 5 to 9, Paul talks about putting to death sensual sins. He says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. He's telling us we must put those things to death. Verse 8 and 9, I think he's talking about what we might call social sins. Sins of the emotions like anger and wrath and malice. You know, sins of the tongue, lying, filthy language, blasphemy. And the reason for putting off all these things, we must complete in practice what we started in principle. So things like, do not lie to each other, since you have been taken off your old self with its practices. It's not enough to just believe these things. We should move the next step and practice them. But we know practice does not occur overnight, does it? And so, in verse 8, he says, but now you must also put off these things, because it's a continuation. It's not just something that we stop doing. We have to keep practicing and trying to raise that up. From verse 12 to 17, I thought I'd call this particular section, what's your fashion? What do you put on? What's the Christian's fashion? Paul uses the metaphor of putting off and putting on to describe what is necessary to grow as Christians. In verse 12, he continues this metaphor as he expands upon the things Christians are to put on. Let's look at the first one from verse 12. We should put on the character of Christ. Verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And it continues on 13 and 14, bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. During the genocide 25 years ago, a lot of people did not put on the character of Christ. And we're not just talking people who did not know Christ, we're talking about church leaders, members of churches. Probably one of the worst examples we have at that time were people who ran to churches for safety, but the ministers gave them up because they were looking out after themselves. There was no kindness. There was no mercy. Paul continues and talks about, I guess, the state of mind we're to possess. He talks about humility, you know, having, you know, being modest and lowliness of mind, meekness. Again, he talks about other virtues like long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. There's some good things that have come out of the genocide, though. A lot of people seem to have moved on by forgiving. They've not forgotten. You just don't forget that. It's not the kind of thing you forget. But they're learning to bear with one another. They're learning to forgive each other. And the final virtue that Paul mentions is love. It is described by Paul as the bond of perfection. That is the perfect tie that binds the other virtues together. And so without love, none of the virtues can last. But with love, the others can easily be maintained. We struggle with that all the time, trying to figure out how do we love people, but how do we help people love each other as well? And so all these virtues we just looked through, they display the character of Christ. And I think if we clothe ourselves with these virtues, then we will be clothing ourselves with the character of Christ. And you keep thinking, you know, how wonderful would it be if we could be a bit more successful in putting on the character of Christ. Verse 15, Paul says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful." The peace of God must rule in our hearts. In Ephesians 2, Paul talks about Jesus died on the cross to make peace. We are called to be at peace in one body, the church. And so if we disrupt the peace of the body, the church, I think we disrupt the work of Christ on the cross. So we must be diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, like Paul talks in Ephesians 4, chapter 3. Usually, when there's strife and contention among members of a church, it's because sometimes we lack peace in our hearts. And peace in the body of Christ begins with peace ruling in our hearts. We should let the peace of God rule in our hearts. And I think that we need to remember that starts with us setting our minds on things above. Paul tells us to be thankful in that verse 15. But he also makes a connection between thankful prayer and the peace of God more clearly in Philippians 4, 6 to 7. And this is what he says. I have this somewhere. Oh, maybe I've lost it. Here you go. He says, "Do not worry about anything, but pray about everything. With thankful hearts, offer up your prayers and requests to God. Then, because you belong to Christ Jesus, God will bless you with peace that no one can completely understand. And this peace will control the way you think and feel." And it comes as we follow the teachings and example of the apostles like Paul. How wonderful will it be for churches and families if all professing Christians would clothe themselves with such qualities as the character of Christ and the peace of God. But I think there's a bit more we can add to our wardrobe, our fashion. Paul says, verse 16, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." We are to let the word of Christ dwell in us. That is, the word is to live, to abide, and to have free course in our lives. This is possible only through a serious effort, an effort to learn it via Bible study, Bible classes, sermons, whatever it is that you do to connect with God. But learning is only the first step. For the word to truly dwell in us, we need to obey it. Sadly, many who study never make the application and remain hearers only. Which is what James talks about when he says in James 1:22, obey God's message. Do not fool yourself by just listening to it. If you hear the message and don't obey it, you're like people who stare themselves in a mirror and forget what you look like as soon as you leave. But you must never stop looking at the perfect law that sets you free. God will bless you in everything you do if you listen and obey and don't just hear and forget. Notice also that he's not just saying the word is to dwell in us, it is to dwell in us richly. And this happens when we add to our study of the Word of God, I think, the element of song or music. Where's Amy? That was great singing today. She's up there somewhere. There's just something about music. I mean, I don't know about you, but if every Sunday you had church and there was no music, no, it's not quite there. Okay. Paul says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns. I mean, does that not make sense? If we want God's word to dwell in us richly, to sing about it, I think it just doesn't just involve the mind, but also the heart as well. God's word. We want to know God's word. We want to learn God's word. The emotions that we feel through song. Rwandans love singing. And, like Catherine was saying, just the first hour of church is at least just the first hour. That's just singing. It's very tiring, especially if you're in a church with just a tin roof and it's 30 plus degrees outside and it's crowded, there are people everywhere, but they love to sing. It is the means, I think, when you do proper singing, not just any singing, through which the Word of God can dwell in us richly. So we do need to sing properly as well. Our hearts, our emotions, they must be involved. Otherwise, we're not singing with the grace in our hearts. The last thing here I want to look at is the authority of Christ. Verse 17. And whatever you do, he says, whatever in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We have authority. Jesus has authority. And because of that, I think that really completes what it is we're meant to wear, what our fashion is. For if we say or do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, that is by his authority, then it should be evident that we have really put on the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. Again, sadly, many of us fail to clothe ourselves with a respect for Christ's authority. And when we do it by our own authority in some way, in the name of personal preference. Sometimes we worship in whatever way pleases us, rather than seeking out in the Word of God what pleases the Lord. The last thing we want to do is make church in our own image. One of the churches, it's a really big denomination in Rwanda, and they have a lot of money. About 2 years ago, the three top people in the denomination were put in jail because they decided they needed the money more than the rest of the people. They decided to make church in their own image. They decided to send their kids to expensive schools out of the country and to build bigger houses for themselves, thinking no one will ever notice. obviously people do. But they were not looking after their people. They were not thinking of God first. They were building their own image. And so we have suggested four things that make up the Christian's fashion: the character of Christ, the peace of God, the word of Christ, and the authority of Christ. But what other motives might there be to do so, to put on this fashion? If we go back to verse 12, we are God's elect, we're his chosen ones. And Paul also says, we are holy, we're set apart. And he adds on by saying, we are beloved by God. Verse 13, he also says, we are forgiven by Christ. I think those are really good reasons to have the character of Christ in our lives, to have the peace of God, the word of Christ, the authority of Christ. What is your fashion? Thank you.
Thanks, Peter. Before you go, I was just wondering,